because of my physical liability, I have to preach sitting down, so the study will be more teaching than preaching. And we trust the Lord will bless, as we began this morning, an exposition of this fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Without doubt, this is the most controversial of the commandments, even among those who discount them all and believe that they were simply a legal document given to Israel. I challenge you this morning to anticipate that this study will be much different than you think. And it will be complete as we can make it. It will be several messages involved in this fourth commandment. We should learn as much as we can. I disagree with many who believe that the pulpit is a place simply to evangelize. Evangelization is essential to preaching, but it is not the primary aspect of the pulpit. The pastoral ministry and the primary aspect of the pulpit is to edify the membership of the church, to feed, to educate, to edify the people of God. Evangelism primarily is the activity of the church outside these doors, in the world, by lip and by life. But I will tie our studies together as much as I can with an evangelistic thrust. But we should learn in this study all we would ever need to know about the Sabbath and also about what we as Christians call the Lord's Day. I trust you will be prepared to learn and that you will be filled with a sense of reverence and awe at the Word of God. We always begin our study with a catechism style. What is the fourth commandment? The answer is found in verses 1 and 2 and verses 8 through 11 of Exodus chapter 20. The fourth commandment is, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Our second question, what is the significance of the fourth commandment? Answer, the fourth commandment reveals that God is sovereign over our time and requires of man to keep as holy unto God such times as he has appointed in his word. We always begin a study of the commandment with an analysis and exposition that forms the linguistic, historical, and biblical basis for the remainder of our study. I want to give some preliminary remarks and observations before we open the text itself. As always, the prologue, found in verses 1 and 2, are preliminary to each commandment and should be repeated with each commandment. This is a revelation of a direct word from God and His great and glorious deliverance, asserting His claim over each individual. It is presupposed with each commandment. It shows us that these commandments were given to a redeemed people that they might reflect the nature and character of the Lord God in their daily living. The fourth commandment reveals the absolute sovereignty of God over man with regard to his use of time. Labor, rest, worship, recreation. The Sabbath, as reflecting the rest of God upon the work of creation, comes to man, and this is absolutely essential to grasp, as a divine blessing and gift, not a restriction or burden. To go astray at this point has characterized both ancient Judaism, especially rabbinic Judaism, and also historic Christianity. Man by nature is a legalist, and immediately he thinks of the Sabbath day or the Lord's day in terms of restriction, and that is a fundamental error. This fourth commandment was given three times, and I want to note in our study this morning these three occurrences: Exodus chapter 20, Exodus chapter 31, and Deuteronomy chapter 5. All are different, diverse, and all need our attention. The fourth commandment contains the strongest language and grammatical construction of any of the commandments. I note that because among those who hold to the relevance of the law, it is always the fourth commandment that becomes a matter of debate. And it becomes a matter of debate with some type of assumption or presupposition that really the fourth commandment in any form is not relevant. So I want us to note and anticipate that in the Hebrew text and in the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint, the fourth commandment is the strongest in its grammatical construction, to be impressed very strongly upon the heart and mind. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 12, each word is significant. The word remember is an infinitive absolute in the Hebrew, the strongest expression for emphasis. It is formed in the singular. All of the commandments are, because they are impressed personally between God and each and every individual. The word Sabbath day is literally the day of rest. And the words to keep it holy are in the PL imperative and therefore intensive. Combined together grammatically in the Hebrew and Greek Bibles, this commandment is the strongest commandment in its expression. In Exodus chapter 20, the Sabbath rest is traced back to creation and the rest of God upon the completion of creation, and the emphasis is upon remember. remember. The second giving of this commandment is found in chapter 31 of the book of Exodus. The language is neither emphatic nor intensive. The addition is this: for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Again, wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. The basis for Sabbath rest in this passage is not only the creation rest of God, but also the deliverance of Israel. It becomes an especial covenant sign between God and the nation of Israel. And the emphasis is on keep rather than on remember. Now, the third giving of this fourth commandment is in Deuteronomy. Deuteros, second, Namos, law, the second giving of the law before they entered into the land of Canaan. And this is in the form of a covenant context. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, this is a slave, nor thy maidservant, this is a slave. Don't think of these as hired servants. They were slaves held by Israel. Every culture had its slave holdings. Nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manslave and thy womanslave may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. So in Deuteronomy chapter 5, uses the term keep again as an infinitive absolute, a very intense and emphatic construction. Keep, guard, preserve. The underlying meaning is to pay careful attention to. Observe, guard, keep, watch. The words to sanctify it are in the PL. That is an intensive construction. So in the third occurrence, Deuteronomy chapter 5, the Sabbath rest is based on Israel's redemption from Egypt. And the emphasis is upon keep rather than remember. Now, all of these things that we have commented upon so far, we will look at further in our study because they are greatly significant. Let us look now to an analysis and exposition of our text. In the analysis, the division of this commandment is fourfold. First, the remembrance of the Sabbath. Second, the recognition of work. Third, the rest from work. And fourth, the reason for the Sabbath. So we note, first of all, the remembrance of the Sabbath. Remember. This, we believe, refers back both to creation and to the phrase to keep it holy. This is the first mention of the Sabbath since Exodus chapter 16. There is no mention of God's rest until Exodus chapter 16 in connection with the manna. That is significant. As we continue to say, the fourth commandment is the most controversial of the Decalogue, the 10 words, the most ready to be given up or relegated to a past age or dispensation. But we find that the first mention of the Sabbath or a rest since creation is not in the Decalogue, is not at Mount Sinai, but is with the gathering of the manna. They were to gather twice as much on the sixth day because the seventh day was the Lord's Sabbath. And in it they were not to do any work and they were not to gather manna. We are faced with the fact that only a few will acknowledge that the Sabbath day is a creation ordinance. It was not simply part of a legal document given to Israel at Mount Sinai, referring only to ancient Israel as a people. It is a creation ordinance. Whether it is the Sabbath or it is among Christians the Lord's Day, it is the reiteration and the enforcement of a creation ordinance, or as in the words of the Lord Jesus, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day, a creation ordinance. God's creative rest was made and fitted for the nature and the needs of man. Next Lord's Day, in our second study, God willing, we will ask and answer 10 questions. One being, if the Sabbath were made for man's blessing, why was there a death penalty attached for its violation? We'll answer that in our next study. Why is it the most controversial of all the commandments? We'll answer that in our next study. We will deal with those issues that show that the reception of the Sabbath commandment was perverted from the very beginning simply because of the legalistic nature of man. But we must go on now to lay the foundation, the recognition of work. 6 days are the God-given time frame for work. Note very carefully that 6 days of work are not necessarily commanded, but rather that all man's work is to be done within 6 days that he might rest on the seventh. The opening word, 6 days shalt thou labor, must not arbitrarily be separated from the remainder of the statement, and do all thy work, implying a 6 day time frame for work, that the Sabbath might remain as a separate day of rest. The essence of this commandment as a creation ordinance is for an organized lifestyle. How many there are in our present gospel age that are absent from corporate worship on the Lord's Day because their lives are disorganized? That is sinful. For Christians to live a disorganized life reflects upon the entire church and congregation. It creates difficulty. It creates tension. It creates division, simply because some within the membership have lives that are disorganized. Third, the rest from work. The Sabbath was not exclusively for Israel. As it is a creation ordinance and pertained also to slaves and strangers. The mention of manservant and maidservant, these were slaves held by Israelites. Do not think of hired servants in this context. They were slaves. Listen very carefully now. This commandment gave significance to every human being, even to the slave. It was, in a sense, the first humane legislation for human rights and comfort. Have you ever thought of the Sabbath rest in this way? God gave it to man for His blessing. Even the slaves who had no rights, the slaves who were indentured, fellow Israelites sold into slavery for their debts, were recognized especially by God, and they were given a day of rest, something utterly unknown in the ancient and, yes, in the modern world. If we don't see these things, we have missed the very essence of our study. The Sabbath was not exclusively for man. It also included the animals, and later it would include the land itself. God cares for all of His creation. And if we begin in Genesis chapter 2 with the initial primal Sabbath of God's rest after creation, we see that the Sabbath principle is God's connection with His created world. The point of reference and contact of the Creator with His creation focuses on the Sabbath. And the Sabbath laws were mentioned more than any other law in the five books of Moses. If you miss these things, you will greatly misunderstand not only the Sabbath, but also the Lord's Day. Fourth, the reason for the Sabbath. The weekly Sabbath for man reflects God's rest. After the finished work of creation, this rest was not due to fatigue or frustration, as it often is with us. It was a rest of joy, pleasure, accomplishment, satisfaction, and anticipation. And what did He tell Israel a millennium later through the prophet? That we are to find the Sabbath a delight. For believers in this gospel age, do you find the Lord's Day a delight? For several weeks, I was excluded from the fellowship of God's people because of sickness being laid aside. I experienced very strongly what people would call cabin fever. At home, feet elevated after surgery, unable to walk, unable to be independent, and now and then someone would come and give me a visit. I longed more than anything else for the corporate worship and fellowship of God's people. And when Christ Bible Church had their Bible conference, all of the speakers came to my house. Here I was in bathrobe and feet elevated and quite indisposed, and my wife fixed them a big breakfast and we had fellowship. What a privilege to be with God's people. Do you count that to be a privilege? The high day of the week is the Lord's day. Away from the cursing we hear at work, away from the profanity of the world, away from the frustration and the sinfulness, the selfishness, the self-centeredness, and the wickedness. Is it a burden to come to church, or is it a high and holy privilege? In our prayer meeting, early on Sunday morning, the men meet together to pray. And when the services are over, some of the men gather in an upper room to pray again. And we thank God week after week after week that it's been a good and blessed Lord's Day. If we miss these things, we don't understand the study that we are commencing today. We must note now that three of the commandments are concerned with creation ordinances: the Sabbath, work, marriage, and stemming from that, morality. All of this is vital for understanding the essence of the Sabbath. It was not simply a day of restriction. It was a day of rest. And when the Jewish family stayed in its tent on the Sabbath day, they inevitably rehearsed the history of God's dealings with their people. It was inherently, as we shall see, a day of worship from the very beginning. As we conclude the introduction to this study, I'll deal with the first through the fourth commandments and then make an observation. The first commandment reveals the absolute sovereignty of God over our worship. The second commandment reveals the spirituality of our worship. Thou shalt not make unto thee a graven image. The third commandment, our inward attitude toward worship. Thou shalt not lift up the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The fourth commandment reveals the absolute sovereignty of God over our time, work and rest, worship and vocation, labor and recreation. As such, the fourth commandment provides an anticipation of or an introduction to the remainder of the Decalogue, which is summarized in, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. As we close, I want to leave you with one thought. In this fourth commandment, God teaches us that every human being has significance. It was a day of rest, not only for the man and his wife and for the children, but for the slaves, the foreigners, and those who were indentured. And it was a day of rest for the animals. And later, when Israel occupied the land, it would be a rest for the land on a 7-year and on a jubilee basis. God cares for His creation. As we focus upon humanity, however, no human being is without significance in the eyes of God. Can it actually be true, in an ancient society, some 1400 years before Christ, that the God, the self-revealing God of Scripture, says that even the slave, the non-person, the non-entity within that society, had a day of rest. No human being is insignificant in God's sight. And there is my step to the gospel. You might think that you're insignificant. You might think that God does not take note of you. You might think that you can sin with impunity. You might think in a very perverted way that God is so busy with the other affairs of His creation that He does not know what you do, nor what you think, nor how you think. But that is not true. The God of the Bible knows everything, and He knows everyone. Do you have a personal relationship to Him, a right relationship to Him? He has revealed the way to this in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sent His Son, the Son of God, into the world of mankind to live a perfect life. Under His law, the active obedience of Christ, fulfilling the demands of this law and providing a perfect righteousness. His Son came to suffer and die in His passive obedience, providing again a perfect righteousness and paying the law's penalty. In the active and passive obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have thus a perfect righteousness. The work of the cross, the glory of the empty tomb, the reality that our Lord sits at the right hand of the Father in resurrection and ascension glory. And He takes note of you, either as an object of His covenant redemptive love or as an object of His judgment. Either way, you cannot escape the notice of God. Remember, let it be impressed upon you that the most insignificant human being was given by God a day of rest and worship. What use are you making of the day God has given to you? Have you sued for peace and reconciliation through the only Savior that God has ordained, the Lord Jesus Christ? Away with your self-righteousness. Away with your self-centeredness. Yes, and in a glorious sense, away with all of your sin and condemnation and wickedness and immorality. Come to God and sue for peace and reconciliation through the person and work of His Son. We have no understanding of the gospel apart from God's law, because the gospel came forth biblically, historically, and religiously as the answer and fulfillment to the claims of this very law that we are studying here. Be reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that as we approach this study, we might find it to be not tedious, but glorious. Might we enter into the truth and reality of the Lord Jesus Christ when He said, "The man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man." Might we see it historically? Might we see it religiously? Might we see it culturally? Might we see it spiritually? And might we see it by way of anticipation of that glory that is to come in the new heavens and the new earth, when creation itself shall enter in to the rest of God in that eternal Sabbath. O Lord, open Thy truth to us, and might we glory in Thy word through Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen.